Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right, well, we're looking at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about that story of stories, the Christmas story. I want to focus on two very well-known characters and see if we can uncover a few new things about them, possibly. Mary and Joseph. Mary, hand-picked by God to be a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. But the other person the Lord picked, Joseph, to me is the unsung hero of the Christmas story. And by the way, Joseph was also used by God to fulfill prophecy. So let's reread that fantastic story that I never tire of. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Hail," or greetings, "you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who has been called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And I love Mary's response. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, Mary, what a special woman she was. More little girls have probably been named after her than any other woman who has lived in human history, and justly so. Mary was the only person present at both the birth of Christ and his crucifixion. She saw Jesus enter this world as her son, and she saw him leave as her savior. Maybe the Lord chose her because he knew she would do what he asked her to do. Now, here's something very important we don't want to miss. Where was Mary living when this angelic message came? She was living in the city of Nazareth. I think one of the problems, if you will, of Christmas today is we've made it too beautiful. We, you know, with our horse-drawn carriages and our snow gently falling and you know, and our, all the wonderful things we think of this time of the year, we sometimes take the nativity story and sprinkle a little too much fairy dust on it and almost treat it as though it were a child story, which it is, but it's an adult story as well. But we forget that it's a historical event that actually happened. And I think when you peel off that veneer of beauty and get to the raw truth of what took place, it's actually a far more appealing story. So let's simply start with the place Nazareth. That's where Mary was living. Nazareth was a wicked place. And that brings me to my first point. Mary lived a godly life in an ungodly place. Again, Mary lived a godly life in an ungodly place. Angels had been dispatched to wicked places before. They were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they got Lot and his family out. And Sodom and Gomorrah were known for their sin, and so was Nazareth. You know, certain cities have certain characteristics. Rome is called the City of Lights. Paris is called the Eternal City. Paris is called the City of Lights. New York is called the City That Never Sleeps. And Las Vegas is called what? Oh, you know all about that, don't you? Okay. Well, you could just as easily call Nazareth Sin City. It was known for its sin. You know, it's an interesting thing. It had a population of around 20,000 people. It was overrun by Roman soldiers because of a sort of a stopover point from one place to another. It was not a destination. It was a place that you rested in before you went to your destination. I like to think of Nazareth as sort of the Barstow of the Bible, right? You know, I don't know, maybe you vacationed in Barstow, whatever. But whatever you want to think about that, this was a place, how shall I put it delicately, where more than one girl would find herself pregnant because of the Roman soldiers and the young girls there. These soldiers would prey upon these young women. Nazareth was so wicked, that's why when Nathanael was called by Jesus and was told that Jesus came from Nazareth, he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That's why he would say it, like, "Are you kidding me? Nazareth? Nothing good has ever come out of Nazareth." That's where Mary lived when the angel came to her, and that's where the young Jesus grew up. But Mary shows it's possible to live a holy life in an unholy place. You know, here's a question to think about. Are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? I have a Nest thermostat. You know what I'm talking about? They're these little things that sort of think for themselves. And that's good and bad because, you know, the Nest thinks that I like my house at certain temperatures. And sometimes the Nest gets confused. Because the Nest thinks, you know, I think you really think it's awesome when it's 74 degrees at, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't want it that warm. I like it cold when I go to sleep. So I set it at a certain temp and I come down, it's hot. What is this stupid thing doing? Then the other day, we have these smoke alarms and they're connected to the Nest. And I didn't even know they were connected, but somehow they built a relationship with each other. And all of a sudden the alarms go off and the Nest is in on it. And they're all blinking red. The Nest is blinking red. I didn't even know it could do that. And it's saying carbon monoxide in the air. And I'm like, look, there was nothing. And it was like, of course, 3 o'clock in the morning. Mandatory for smoke alarms going off, right? Never 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So all of this craziness. So I did what any clear thinking person would do. I ripped these stupid things off the ceiling because they could not shut them up and they're still going off. I put them under cushions. I can still hear them. They won't stop. So I took them out in the garage and I put them in my car and I shut the doors of the car and I could still, you know, still hear them. But anyway, that's my criticism of some tech. But theoretically, a thermostat controls the temperature, where a thermometer simply reflects what the temperature is, depending on the mercury rising or going down, and will tell you, here's the temperature. Are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? In other words, are you influencing culture or is culture influencing you? See, a lot of times we'll want to fit in. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to offend anybody. So we won't speak up for what is true and we'll compromise our faith. Well, Mary was not that person. She lived a godly life in an ungodly place. And also, I might point out, she was very young. Some commentators think she could have been as young as 15 years old, maybe 16. You know, I think sometimes people think, well, young people, they're always going to go out there and sow their wild oats and get themselves into trouble. And that's the way it goes. Yeah, they do that. But young people can also come to Christ and be powerfully used by God to change the world. So that's a better alternative. Because the Bible is filled with the stories of young people that made a difference. Mary's one, of course. Jeremiah was just a boy when the Lord called him to be a prophet to the nation. And he protested and said, "Lord, I'm too young. Get somebody else." The Lord say, "Don't say you're too young. I've called you." And then, of course, we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were very young men when they took their principled stand for what was true. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was also a very young man. And that is why the Apostle Paul wrote to the very young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young, but be an example to all believers in what you teach and the way you live and your love, your faith, and your purity." You know, I often looked at that verse when I was starting out my ministry because I was so young and people would be dismissive of me like, you can't be a pastor. And I understand in some ways why they said it. I mean, I was 17 when I became a Christian, 18 when I started preaching, and basically 20 when I started pastoring. And I was very young, and I was even a young believer at the time, but God had called me. And so I did what the Lord called me to do. And I think when you're young, you're more willing to take risks. You know, that's sort of a trait of youth. And that's also a trait that can get you into trouble because you can take bad risks and you can also take good risks. But as you get older, you become more seasoned, experienced, and more careful and more cautious. And you're less willing to take risks. And that can be a good thing because you've learned from experience. And that can sometimes be a bad thing because you're not willing to let the Lord do something fresh and new in your life. And that's why young people need older people to stabilize them. And that's why older people need younger people to energize them. You see, we all need each other. But Mary was a very young lady. Mary was a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. But God chose her to literally fulfill Bible prophecy because God uses nobodies to tell everybody about somebody. And look at Isaiah 7:14 tells us that she fulfilled scripture because the Bible says the Lord himself would give a sign and the virgin would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. You know, you wonder, Mary was probably a great student of scripture. That's certainly reflected in something we call the Magnificat or the Psalm of Mary that I'll mention in a moment. But she knew the word of God. You wonder if she ever thought, I think I'm going to be the fulfillment of that prophecy. I seriously doubt that. But indeed she was to be, and what an amazing thing that was. Because here was a young unknown girl living in a relatively unknown city who was going to bring about the most known event in human history. Mary was literally a fulfillment of a promise that God had made. And Christmas has a lot to do with promises. Going back to the very beginning, God promised Adam and Eve that a deliverer would come one day. God promised Isaiah that the virgin would conceive and give birth to the Savior. And God promised Mary she would give birth to that Savior. Evidently, God wants us to know he keeps his promises. The angel even affirmed in verse 37, every promise of God will surely come true. And listen, God has made a lot of promises to you, and we need to take hold of those promises. I've said before, promises are a lot like gift cards that are left unclaimed. I don't know about you, but I get a few gift cards this time of year. I have to say that I have quite a few In-N-Out gift cards, and thank you for those if you gave me one. I think people think that all I do is eat at In-N-Out Burger and Krispy Kreme donuts because I use them as illustrations. And by the way, if you've given me one of those, thank you, but please don't give me any more. And I'll be honest, I've re-gifted a few of those cards. I hope you don't mind because I would be 400 pounds if I used them all. But, you know, I have these gift cards and sometimes I'll give them to someone else. And there's some gift cards that, you know, I go, well, that was very nice, but I don't know if I'm ever going to go to this restaurant called Liver World. You know, it just doesn't appeal, but I don't get many like that. They're usually for great things, and I'm appreciative of it. But sometimes I'll find a gift card like I did the other day to a place I like to go to, and I forgot all about it. And I went, look, I have this gift card. Why didn't I use it? That's what the promises of God are like. They're just sitting here in the Bible. And we don't read the Bible, so we don't know the promises, or we read the promises and we don't believe the promises, but we need to read it, believe it, and start living these promises out. Christmas reminds us that God keeps his promises, and he certainly kept it with Mary. And she was surprised and humbled that God would choose her. Look at verse 29. When she saw him, this is Gabriel, she was troubled at this saying, and wondered what kind of greeting this was. This word trouble could be translated disturbed, confused, and a failure to function. Listen, if Gabriel showed up in your front room, you would react the same way. She was probably just doing chores, maybe sweeping the floor, and all of a sudden, boom, there's Gabriel. You know, to have an angel, excuse me, pray for me. Okay, to have an angel show up is an awesome thing. But to have Gabriel show up is an even more awesome thing because Gabriel is a high-ranking angel that we read about in both the Old and the New Testament. So if Gabriel showed up, something big was about to come down, and indeed it was. And so she couldn't function, just stunned. She's standing there like, what is happening? Why is this angel here, and why is he saying this to me? I've done nothing to merit this, bringing me to my second point. Mary was honestly surprised that God had selected her and not someone else. She was honestly surprised that God had selected her and not someone else. She might have said, well, it's about time someone noticed my godly lifestyle and singled me out. No, she didn't think that at all. She was stunned that she would be given this privilege. And now look at what Gabriel says in verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he'll be great. And he'll be the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And I love this. Mary agreed and said, I'm willing to do whatever God wants. Then Mary offers that Magnificat, as it's sometimes called, the Psalm of Mary. And in Luke 1:46, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. How I rejoice in God, my Savior. He took notice of this lowly servant girl. And now generation after generation will call me blessed, for he, the mighty one, is holy, and he has done great things for me. Bringing me to my third point, Mary obeyed and magnified God. She obeyed and magnified God. She could have said, I don't want to do this, Lord, because she knew a lot of people were not going to believe what she was about to tell them. She lived in Nazareth, a city known for immorality, and she was now going to tell them, oh, yes, I'm pregnant, but it's not what you think. I'm the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. I'm the mother of the Messiah. She knew that was going to happen. She knew she was going to have to live with that reputation. And here's what's challenging. If you've sought to be a godly girl, or for that point, a godly guy, and you've tried to be moral and do what God wants you to do, and then you had the reputation of a girl that gets around town, if you will, a loose woman, that's a hard thing to have to bear when you've actually lived a life that's a very opposite of that. But she had to live that way for the rest of her life. But she obeyed and magnified God. I love how she magnified God. She gave God the glory. You know, God is not magnified in the Christmas season. We hear a lot about Santa and Frosty and Rudolph and the Grinch and a lot of other characters that have been invented, but so little about Jesus. I went to a school play done in a public school, and they had songs about everything but Jesus, not even a token song about him. And you know, all the great Christmas songs are the Christian songs, aren't they? There's some others I like, I'll admit. I like White Christmas and some others, you know, but the best songs are the ones that were written by believers about the significance of the event. Hark the herald angels sing, Silent Night, Joy to the World. These are the best ones. And of course, a lot of people want to marginalize or minimize Jesus, but Mary magnified Jesus. I want to give glory to God. And she did that, of course. Now, let me close with a few thoughts about Joseph. I do think in many ways he is the unsung hero of the Christmas story. There are very few songs about Joseph. There's not a song called Joseph, Did You Know, right? We hear that song, you know, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Okay, great, but wait, Joseph was there. Didn't he ever hold the baby Jesus too? Not even one line about him, but he's sort of forgotten and ignored. But that's my fourth point. God chose Joseph as surely as he chose Mary. It's very important. God chose Joseph just as surely as he chose Mary. And listen to this. God the Father in heaven chose Joseph to be a stepfather or father figure to Jesus on earth. I mean, what a privilege. God says, okay, Mary, you're the mother. You'll carry the Son of God in your womb, but there's going to be a father figure for this boy when he's growing up. And I got to find just the right guy. God picked a man's man. He's a carpenter. A carpenter knows how to put his back to a task. He knows how to build things, take things apart. He has a strong work ethic. And the Lord said, I want that man to be the father figure, the stepfather, if you will, of Jesus Christ as he grows up. Another thing that carpenters do is they fix broken things. And what a privilege Joseph had to be there. But now, of course, when the Lord told Mary she's going to have the child, she's thinking, how am I ever going to explain this to Joseph? You know, when she told him, he's like, yeah, right. And he was about to put her away privately. Like, he loved this girl, but it's like, Mary, I'm sorry, I can't go there with you. But the Lord had that covered. And he came to Joseph as well. And this is over in Matthew. I'll just read it to you. But it's Matthew 1, 20. When Joseph was thinking about these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, and he'll save his people from their sins. Now, just as easily as Mary could have said, no, I don't want to do this, Joseph could have said no. Now, I know you're an angel and all, but when I go down to the work site tomorrow morning and I tell the guys that my fiance is pregnant, but she's the mother of the Messiah, they're never going to believe it. But he was willing to obey the Lord as well. And God used him in an incredible way. You know, Joseph fulfilled Bible prophecies as well, because an angel of the Lord spoke to him in a dream after Jesus was born and told him to flee from Herod to Egypt. Joseph did not hesitate. He did not wait until morning. He trusted God and he moved. And after Herod died and after hearing from God in his dreams, Joseph returned back home to Nazareth. And that was important because scripture said the Messiah would be called out of Egypt and that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. So Joseph's actions not only protected his wife and adopted son, but prepared the way for God to fulfill many more prophecies. So we got to give him his due, man. This guy played a significant role as he was there in the life of Jesus. Now, let me close with this thought. And that's a preacher's way of saying I'm going to go 20 more minutes because thoughts are long, but I won't go 20 more minutes. But let me close with this idea. Some would say, well, you know, the whole virgin birth thing, I mean, is that really that important? It's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? I've even heard some preachers say, you don't have to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus to be a Christian. You just need to believe in his death and his resurrection from the dead. I would beg to differ, because of what value is the death and resurrection of Jesus if he were not supernaturally conceived? Listen, by being conceived miraculously in the womb, it means that Christ did not have the sin nature. See, if he had the sin nature, then he was just like anybody else. But no, he was supernaturally conceived. He was fully God and fully man. Listen to this. If there's no virgin birth, there's no sinless Christ. And if there's no sinless Christ, there's no atonement. And if there's no atonement, there's no forgiveness. And if there's no forgiveness, there's no hope of heaven. You take away the virgin birth and you lose everything. So it's essential to believe this, along with everything else that the Bible teaches, because this happened as the Lord had appointed it to happen. The birth of Jesus Christ was such a significant event. But let's just close with asking, why did he come? Well, there's many things I could say that the Bible tells us about why Christ came, but just let me give you a couple. Number one, Jesus came to be born in the manger and to die on the cross and to rise from the dead and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus himself said in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. So he came, as I said in that interview, on a rescue operation of planet Earth to ransom us. We are under the power and control of the devil. And he paid the price. He paid the ransom, which was his own life. He died for us. He gave his life in exchange for our life. And then paid that price so we are now made right with God. Secondly, Jesus came that we might have life in all of its fullness. Yes, it is the promise of life after death, and what a glorious promise that is. But it's also the promise of life during life, because Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. You know, and then tomorrow, or probably the day after tomorrow, for most of us, we'll open our Christmas presents or give those Christmas presents to others, and some people are going to be disappointed, let's be honest, right? Because you're not going to get what you wanted, despite the fact that you left links and held your friend to click the link and get this exact thing. They thought they had a better idea and they got you something else. Or you receive something that you don't want. Now you have to pretend you're happy when you're not happy. You know how it goes. But even if you receive what you wanted, what you hope for, that latest electronic gadget, the brand new thing that came out, it's a cell phone drone / widescreen television. I don't know, but somehow they merged all the tech and you're so excited. You just have to know it's only a matter of months until the new model comes out. And whatever you have, there's something that will have more megapixels, more memory, longer battery life. It'll be a cooler, newer version. And you won't even remember that gift that you received. But here's the funny thing. Sometimes we receive gifts we don't appreciate at the time, but they grow more valuable to us with the passing of time, right? Because gadgets are impressive, or a new outfit, or whatever it is that excites you. Oh, I love this. But there might be something maybe your little girl or little boy made for you, or your grandchild. Here, I drew this for you. Oh, thanks, honey. And you put it away. But then 5 years later, 10 years later, you look at it and you realize this is precious. You've long forgotten about that outfit or that gadget, but here's this wonderful thing. Or if you're a kid, you know, your grandparents didn't give you gifts for Christmas. They put money in a savings account. And you thought, that is so lame. I wanted a toy. We put some money away in a savings account for you, honey. Thanks, Grandma. And then 25 years pass, and all those toys are gone, and you just checked your balance with interest, and you're saying, thank God for Grandma and Grandpa, right? Okay? They were smart. So the point of it is, some gifts grow more precious with the passing of time. And some gifts, well, they don't really excite us anymore. The gift that God has given to us, the gift of eternal life that the Bible calls the unspeakable gift, or the indescribable gift, only gets more precious with each year that passes. Not only does God give us a life worth living on this earth, but then as we get closer to eternity, we start thinking a lot more about the next life. You know, Christmas marks our life, and we look at Christmas and we think of last Christmas. And we remember loved ones that were with us last Christmas that are not with us this Christmas. There's just something about the whole Christmas season. It causes us to think about these things. And we think, wow, they were here with me last year, sitting next to me in church, or I saw them and now they're not here. Yes, because their life has passed. But if they were a believer, they're now enjoying to the fullest the unspeakable gift. The eternal gift, the most valuable of all gifts. So we want to make every effort to get that gift into the hands of every loved one we have and make sure we've leveraged every opportunity to share our faith. Don't be compromised by what is around you or be intimidated by it or be afraid to share what you believe. Be like Mary and live that godly life in the ungodly place. And when you gather together with family and friends for Christmas, and not all of your family is Christian probably. In fact, for some of you, you may be the only Christian. But when the meal is being served, and maybe they set their drinks down and say, well, why don't you go ahead and do that prayer thing to the men upstairs? Thank you. I'd be happy to. Seize the moment, my friend. You have the floor. One of the great things about doing that prayer is most people don't interrupt prayers. There are exceptions, of course, because Uncle Harry gets very drunk sometimes. But generally, they won't. Well, let's all pray. and you thank the Lord for your family, and you thank the Lord for the meal, and you thank the Lord for the baby being born in the manger. Yes, do all that. But then you could thank the Lord that the baby grew to be a man, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and we can know him. And then you might say, and while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Uncle Harry, I'm talking to you. Uncle Harry, if you would like Jesus to come into your life, would you just raise your hand while we're praying? You know, now I'm not suggesting do that. But do something sort of like that. You hear what I'm saying? Do something sort of like that. Take advantage of the opportunity and leverage it for God's glory. Because we want people to have this unspeakable gift that we have. But I want to make sure that we all have it, because maybe I described you a little bit earlier in the message. At this time of the year, you are depressed. And there's a lot of reasons we get depressed. You know, our family's falling apart. Maybe you're divorcing, or you're divorced, or you're alone. You're not married. You're not with your family, or something bad has happened recently. Or maybe you're sick. And in fact, you're very sick. And there's things that are happening that cause you to just be in the doldrums. Well, remember what this message is all about. It's not about the presence. It's not about the tinsel. It's not about any of that. It's about God is with us. The message of Christmas is Emmanuel. God is with us. He's with you in your pleasure. He's with you in your pain. He's with you wherever you are. And he has everything that you need, even if you're a nobody in a nowhere town, living in the middle of nowhere. You're known to God, and you're loved by God. And he desires a relationship with you. And that is why he sent his son to be born in that manger over 2,000 years ago. So we're going to close now in prayer. And I just want to extend an invitation to any of you who would like to believe in Jesus Christ right now. You don't know that he's living in your heart. You don't know with certainty that you would go to heaven when you die. Let me be honest. What if this were your last Christmas? It could be my last Christmas. I don't know. Maybe there's many more to come. But what if this was it? And sometime in this year, that was when your life came to an end. Be prepared for eternity. Be ready to meet your God. And if you're not sure that you're ready to meet God, this is the time to do it, right here, right now. We're going to pray, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and ask God to forgive you of all of your sin if you haven't done that yet, and invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord. Let's all bow our heads. Father, I pray for any person that is here or is watching, wherever they are. If they don't know Jesus, if they don't have this relationship with you, Lord, we pray that you'll speak to their heart and help them to come to you and help them to believe in you and help them to be forgiven by you. Now, when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, if you would like Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you would like him to forgive you of your sin, if you would like to receive this gift of eternal life, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer after me. You might even pray it out loud. This is a prayer where you're asking Jesus to come into your life. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer after me, right where you are. God will hear your prayer, and God will answer this prayer. Pray this, if you would. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner, but I know you are the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of all of my sin. I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and Lord, as my God and my friend. Thank you for hearing this prayer and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. God bless each one of you.